Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How many of you feel that you know the Christmas story somewhat well? I mean, you kind of get the events that happened. I want to talk this morning about the supernatural events of Christmas morning. The supernatural things that went on during that whole span of time when Jesus was conceived and born on earth. We think of it as a story about a man who lived 2,000 years ago. But there was a supernatural undercurrent that was taking place hundreds, if not thousands of years earlier, stirring in the hearts of men and God putting his spirit on men, aligning events. And it's just incredible when you look at the supernatural aspect of the birth of Jesus. How many can name one thing supernatural about the birth of Jesus? Kind of about that whole process. The virgin birth. What else?
Christmas Day.
Something else. Something supernatural.
The angels.
Yeah, they're supernatural. If you don't believe it, just go ask one of them. Somebody else. Anything else supernatural? Supernatural. We're just going to read a couple of them this morning. Luke chapter 2. If I said Luke chapter 2, that would be a mistake. Going to Luke chapter 1. Please listen to what I mean and not what I say. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Now, prior to what we're going to read, do you guys know the story of John the Baptist? He was the cousin of Jesus, okay? And so his birth also was supernatural. There was an angel that showed up. His father was unable to speak because he didn't believe. You know, that whole thing. Okay, so that had already happened. In verse number 26, says, in the sixth month, and that means in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth. Okay, now hold on a second. All while we're reading these stories, you got to remember that 400 years, Israel had been without a prophet. There was no man of God to bring fresh word from God. Remember, I mean, just think of the driest time in your life when you just didn't even know if God even existed. I mean, that's what Israel was like. There was nothing happening. There were no revival services. There was no preacher on TBN. There was nothing, okay? It was just dead and dry. They were under Roman occupation. So they were beat down. They were just a fraction of a people. They were disheartened. And for 400 years, no one had spoken the word of God to them. No one had come with a fresh prophecy from God. No one had come with an encounter with God. Okay, that's the setting. Okay, so now as we're reading it from 2,000 years later, looking back. Okay, well, an angel appeared to Mary, you know, and that's how we read it. If we're honest with ourselves, really, that's how we read it. Once in a while, we might stop to think, oh, an angel. Okay, an angel appeared to Mary, and then, you know, okay, that's something that we can have in our Christmas play, right? That's why that was written. So that, because if that wasn't written and that's not how it happened, then what would our little buggers have to do around Christmas? They couldn't put their little wings on and run around. That's not why it was written. There was no supernatural event in Israel for 400 years. And to kick off the birth of Jesus, the heavens open and angels start coming down. Okay? I want you to start to sense what's going on. Sense the rumblings. Kind of sense the stirring of God. Sense the parting of the heavens and the encounter of the supernatural. God's beginning to bring the atmosphere of heaven onto an earth that it's been dry and void of the Holy Spirit for 400 years. God's cracking open the heavens and saying, yeah, watch what I'm about to do. That's what God's signifying here. He's opening it up. He's beginning to turn things around in the earth. He's beginning to let the earth receive the impartation of God. Amen? So, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Just that line is powerful. A town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to the man named Joseph. Pastor says it all the time. Don't let anyone take the virgin birth out of the Bible. It's a reality. Okay? To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Think about that for 1 second. You know, we just read through these so quickly. Remember the setting. Remember, God hadn't spoken. Angels hadn't shown up. Prophets hadn't prophesied. Priests hadn't had an encounter with God. It was just a dry time of doing what we always do. And that's the only choice they had. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't have the encounters that we have nowadays. So imagine this. Mary, who's just a little girl, we don't know exactly, 12, 13, 15, somewhere, you know, just a little girl, and she gets greeted by an angel. Now remember, there's nowhere she can turn for a reference point. She can't go over to, other than Elizabeth, but judging by the angel's greeting, she doesn't even know yet that Elizabeth is pregnant and that an angel has appeared to her and to her husband. So she can't run out and Google it, angel encounter, God, you know. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been in a place where you have no reference point? I don't know who to talk to about this. I don't know who can I ask to get some, I don't know how to process this. So Mary's just confronted with this. Now watch what he says to her. "You who are highly favored, you found favor with God." She's going, wait a minute. God hasn't spoke to our country in 400 years. How can I find favor with God? God doesn't interact with us anymore. That's the setting that they're in. She's got to be saying in her mind, how can I have found favor with God? God doesn't know us anymore. He doesn't recognize. We are strangers to him. He doesn't speak to us like he used to. Those are just stories that we read about. You need to get Mary's frame of mind and the context of where she's at. She's not just a little girl, because we see God events all the time. We want to see him more. We want to see him every day. But honestly, we all know someone that's, or heard of someone that's been healed, or even just salvation and just a life just renewed and turned around. That's the greatest miracle of God. God taking a will bent on evil and turning it to serving the King of Heaven. Do you know what I mean? We've all seen that. Mary had not seen that. She'd only heard the stories. So when you see Mary's response to this, you can see why God was pretty impressed with her. So she's confronted with this. An angel appears. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen an angel for real in for real life. And this is Gabriel. This is one with a name. This is a specific God-appointed angel that came with a very important announcement. Okay? I'm guessing that he had a corner office. Old Gabriel did. You know what I mean? Okay, this is one of the bigwigs. They're sending one of the CEOs down. All right? So Gabriel shows up. And I'm guessing it's not just a relaxed, oh, dude, an angel. You know, guessing it's not one of those encounters. It's like, I need a new pair of shorts. It's an angel. Okay? If you remove the humanity from the Bible, you're going to miss out on a lot of what is happening in the Bible. Don't cleanse it. It's meant to be read in its raw form. Amen? Marnie wishes I wouldn't preach it in its raw form. Mary, you found favor with God. Verse number 31. Listen to this announcement. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son, and you get to give him the name Jesus. And he just lays it out. Here's what you're going to call him. Here's what sex he's going to be. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. He will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative. Now watch this. He tells her something about her relative. You think God knows your name? Watch this. Just to give her some peace of mind, watch. You don't think God relates with our humanity? Watch. This little girl, she's scared to death. Watch. Hasn't spoken for 400 years. Watch this. Watch what he says to her. Even Elizabeth, your relative. He makes it personal. doesn't just stand, the Lord God of heaven, and you, and he says, all right, Mary, let's take this to where you live. Let's bring it home. I get you're struggling with it. I'm reading some into this, you know, but I sense that you're having a tough time. Watch this. You know something? Even your relative, Elizabeth, she's going to have a child in her old age. Watch. And she who was said to be barren in her 6th month, watch. She who was said to be barren. The angel of God told Mary what other people were saying about her cousin, aunt, what is it? Relative, it doesn't say. The angel of God appeared to Mary, told Mary what other people were saying about Elizabeth. Not only does God know you, God knows your relative. Not only does God know your relative, God knows what her reputation is. And God hears what people say about your relative. Oh, man. Don't just gloss over this stuff. This is God saying, I know you. I know your friends. I know your relatives. I know what people say about your relatives. And I know what's going on. And not only do I know what's going on, I'm interacting with what's going on. That just had to blow her away. This is God who doesn't care about Israel anymore. This is God who doesn't speak to Israel. This is God who is not connected with his people anymore because he's forsaken us. God's saying, not only has I not forsaken you, I know you, and I know your relative, and I know even what people say about your relative. That's interaction. That's supernatural. She's going to have a child in her old age. And not only is she going to have a child, I know how far along she is. She who said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now watch Mary's answer. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Man, what an experience. The power of God invading earth for the first time that she knew of in 400 years. And she doesn't run out screaming. She says, I've got all these questions, but all right, if you said it, I'll believe it. Holy cow. And we go to meetings and watch people get healed all the time. And we go and we see lives change. And, you know, we haven't gone through 400 years of barrenness. And we go, God, do you really mean it for me? And Mary sat there with 400 years of silence, knowing that God had rejected them. Knowing that God didn't speak anymore, knowing that they were pitied, knowing that they were under the thumb of Roman oppression, knowing that there isn't even a God anymore. That's what she knew. And yet here comes this angel. Hey, you found favor with God. Hey, you're going to have a child. Hey, you don't even need a boyfriend. Guess what? Husband. Engagement. You know what I mean. And she said, all right, I'm in. Sign me up. Intense. That, folks, is intense. And that's just the beginning. I certainly didn't plan on spending that much time on the first one. We read in Matthew that the angel comes and tells Joseph about Jesus. Public disgrace in those days was incredible. You think you've got peer pressure? When you were engaged, you were pretty much married. It's not like today we get engaged and we see if it's going to kind of work out. And if it doesn't, then we don't. When you were engaged in those days, it was done. It was done. Period. You were pretty much married. Okay? Then you waited and they built a house for you, whatever, and all that kind of stuff, the tradition that goes along with that. And then you had the formal ceremony. But when you got engaged, that was just like saying, I do. It was a done deal. So you're Joseph. And all of a sudden, your wife shows up and says, oh yeah, okay, we need to get the caterer. We got the hall booked. I'm pregnant. And where are we going for the honeymoon? Seriously. He had the right by law to have her killed. That's what should have happened. So Mary, guess what? She knew that. Now back up to where she said, be it unto me. Angel says, you're going to have a baby. She's going, baby, a baby. I'm already married, kind of, but we're not married yet. I can't have a baby. What's going to happen to Joseph's reputation? And pretty much, I could die. It was already intense. Now, when you know that, now it gets more intense. She's going, the logical outcome of this is my death. At the very least, I'll be publicly disgraced and I'll never marry again. I will never find a husband, because once you were divorced, that was it. There was no second chance for you. You would not get remarried. So she either had to face a life of death. Wait a minute. Either face dying or a life of aloneness. That were her two choices from that point on. And you know what she said? I'm in. That just makes it intense. She gets more impressive by the minute. So Joseph, the angel, shows up to him and says, hey, Joe, listen, I know you've got questions. I know you're sensing a little stress here. But listen, what's in her is from God. How was it from God? What part of Jesus inside of Mary, when the chromosomes came together, was it half of them were Elohim and half of them were Mary's? When those 46 chromosomes joined together, or was it like 10% God and the right? Because God and humans, you know, God would definitely overpower the human part. Was it all human and a God nature alongside? How did it work? It was supernatural. We could study it the rest of our lives and couldn't explain what's happening. It's supernatural. And then Jesus is born. God shows up. Go to Luke chapter 2. And there's just all kinds of stuff in here that's supernatural. We're not going to get to a tenth of it. But Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Here we go again. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Watch. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. 400 years without God interacting with Israel. Now there's a pile of shepherds out in the field. I mean shepherds. How many baths did shepherds get? Smelly, crusty, robed, sweaty, sheepy shepherds. Not exactly the upper echelon of society. I mean the working class of the working class. Right, Jason? For sure. If the glory of God doesn't show up for 400 years, who would you pick that it's going to show up to? Well, in the temple somewhere, obviously, when the priests are making the sacrifices, or maybe, probably, if I'm an Israelite, I'm thinking probably to the Roman government. God's going to show up and say, you've been naughty, let Israel go. You know, instead of in a field to shepherds, God shows up, the glory of God shines around them, they're terrified, there's a supernatural experience, and God's doing something. He's saying, guess what? Start to shift your paradigm, start to shift your understanding of how the kingdom of God works, because I'm showing up to shepherds, and that's where we're starting, and it's just going to get worse from there. If you don't think that's how God should operate, well, wait till you see the next move. We're taking stinky shepherds and we're using them as an integral part. I handpicked them. I'm going to show up to them. Glory of God shone around them and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Say all. All the people. Not for the Levites. Not for the tribe of Judah. All the people. And that had to be fundamentally earth-shattering to them. What do you mean for all the people? We read over these things so fast, but they would have been shocked. For all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, watch this, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing." I'll bet they said that. That's happened, that the Lord has told us about. So they went and they found Mary, found everything just like the angel said. When God says something, he does it. It's true. Supernatural. And all this was to show that, hey, there's a new way God's doing things. That's what you need to see. I'm not going to get to all my verses, so we got to kind of sum it up like this, and then we're going to look at the Magi as we close. You're going to love the Magi. I know you're kind of going, okay, that's going to be over soon, but when you hear about the Magi, you're going to think that's cool. All right? God is saying there's a supernatural beginning here. And he began something at that moment when those angels began to appear, when the glory of God shone around the shepherds, when the wise men came, there was a beginning of something stirring. And he was saying, listen, I'm changing the way I do things. I'm changing the way I do things. It said, Jesus is firstborn among all creation. He's a brand new creation. And so we have an opportunity now to be something that has never existed on earth until the time of Jesus. We are experiencing Emmanuel. And that's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel means God with us. Never before had God been with them. God went before them. God was around them. God was in front of them. God was against them. But never before had God been with them, inside of them. The Holy Spirit came on people. Moses did stuff with his staff. They walked through and they did amazing, incredible acts of God. But now God's saying, no, I'm going to come. I'm going to be with you. You will experience new life. And now when we give our life to Christ and we believe in him, something happens. We're changed on the inside. It's not that God comes and shows up in front of us. Now God is with us. He's in us. And that's brand new. That had never happened. And that is amazing. That's the essence of the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. Show the manger. I forgot about that one because we didn't read that one. Jesus was born in a manger. This is probably what the manger looked like. Looked at a bunch of ancient pictures, kind of what they sensed. He was probably born in a cave in a little rock trough that was either in the middle of the room or carved out, you know, into the wall. There were some pictures of some being carved right into the walls. There's quite a few of those, either freestanding, but it wasn't a cute little wood thing. You know, they didn't have wood. You know, a lot of stuff was built of stone or mud, thatched, and they carved these so the animals didn't destroy them. Carved them out of stone. So, can you put the wise men up there? See if you guys recognize these guys. Does that look like something that we've all seen? We Three Kings of Orient Are, or the wise men. Do you know that story? Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there. That'll be our last one we talk about today. Matthew chapter 2. Man, you need to see this. I started researching the Magi. I had never heard any of this stuff. In all of my years. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He'd called all the people together. Hold on, let's stop a second. Where did the Magi come to? See, I always thought, okay, well, Jesus is in Bethlehem. He's been born in Bethlehem, and now these three kings come. There's three wise men, or whatever you call them, or the Magi, or whatever. And so everyone's coming to Bethlehem. They're not in Bethlehem, okay? They came to what town? Jerusalem, okay? That's a big city, okay? This isn't little town of Bethlehem. This is Jerusalem. They walk into Jerusalem, which is minimum, I was reading in some of the documents, minimum of 100,000 people, okay? It's a big city back in those days, okay? Who were the Magi? I always thought they were these three goofy-looking guys. you know, coming from the east, and three wise men, whatever. They were from a kingdom known as Parthia. Have you ever heard of Parthia before? Parthia was the empire that took over Persia. Persia was the great empire that had existed to the east up until that point. And it was always in flux. They were always gathering territory, losing territory. Well, about 60 years earlier, they had overtaken the great Persian empire. Now the Parthian empire was a superpower. I did not even know who Parthia was. How many have seen movies or heard of Rome, the big Roman armies, the Roman Empire, the soldiers, the gladiators? We know about Rome, yeah. Flavius, Caesarus, Augustus, among us, and you know, all these us in Latin, and you know, coins and the swords and the lions, and we know all that stuff. I've never heard of Parthia. Imagine like us in Russia or us in China. That was Rome and Parthia. Rome and Parthia had been at war from about 200 years BC up until about 70 or 80 years after Christ. But for this one period of time, they were at peace. Now, for all the people that say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of stories, you can't trust it, I love things like this because they very unassumingly, in just a couple little lines, don't make any big deal about it, and they just put it in there. It says that the Magi came to Jerusalem and they talked to Herod. Okay, we're going to read in a little bit that they talked to Herod. But they came into Jerusalem, and it doesn't say that they did it secretly. It doesn't say that they went covertly. It doesn't say they sent in soldiers quietly. Because that's what would happen if you were at war, and they had been at war for almost 200 years. For one brief moment of time, there was peace. And the Bible says that they just rode into Jerusalem. No war, okay? But it was still an intense act. There was not three wise men. Contrary to whatever you've been taught, there was not three wise men. So, the Magi, you know what they were? There were the Sophie and the Magi. They were the ruling, imagine like the Congress and the House of Representatives and the House and the Senate. Kind of like that. But not only did they make laws, they elected the king. They appointed the king. The king of Parthia was appointed by the Magi. So imagine Russia or China, superpower. Now imagine the people who get to say who gets to be king of Russia or king of China. That's who these people are. These are kings in every right. They didn't actually have the title, but a lot of people called them kings. They had the power to appoint the king in arguably the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. Okay? Now, they're in a time of peace, but the Magi were called the great ones. The Sophi were called the wise ones. Okay? And that was the two groups of people. The Magi were not of royal descendants. The Sophi were royal descendants in the kingdom of Parthia. Okay? You know what Parthia was known for? It was known for its Calvary. You know what a Calvary is? Horses and people and swords. And they were archers. And they were so renowned. They had a special breed of horse. Let me read something to you. They had a horse. And there was a guy who ruled in China by the name of Wu Ti. I don't know. So I'm reading some historical stuff here. He sent a guy by the name of Zhang Qian to go find some of these horses because they were so incredible. Zhang Qian went out and couldn't find him, came back. Wu Ti sent him out again. Zhang Qian got captured by one of the other Chinese emperors. Got held for like 10 years. Finally gets home to see his family, and Wu Ti said, "Where are the horses?" I don't know. Just had to get your attention for a second. He said, I don't have horses. You need to go. After being captured for 10 years in prison, Wu Ti sends him back out again. Don't come back unless you got some horses. Finally comes back with 12 horses. And they were so enamored with him. Let me read this. It says, when Zhang Qian finally returned to China with a dozen Parthian horses and 2,000 others, Wu Ti was so impressed with the Parthian horses that he gave them the name of Heavenly Horses. Over the years, a legend grew up that these horses were descendants of dragons. In fact, the Chinese name for the Parthian horse is Solon, the vegetarian dragon. It was also claimed that the Solon sweated blood, which may have been caused by a parasite, an interesting parasite that affected no other breed of horse. While all this warfare was going on, a great Roman writer lived and documented the world around him. His name was Strabo. He said that the Parthian horse, using its Greek name Nisaean, was the most elegant riding horse in the entire known world, not a common sight in the Roman Empire until the Byzantine era when they gave them as gifts. Okay, so we've got historical documents backing up that this Parthian Empire, they had smoked the Roman army just earlier in a number of battles, soundly defeated the greatest army on earth, Rome, with their cavalry. Their horses were armed. This special breed of horse could carry a full set of armor. So the horses were armored with plates of steel, and the riders wore chainmail, and they developed this double curved bow where everyone else was using a single curved bow, and they could shoot while they were riding, and it was so intense. They just clobbered Rome. So Rome was fearful of the Parthian cavalry. So now I read all that stuff about horses, and you think, why are you reading that? I want to show you the accuracy of the Bible. Now, Parthians were known for their horses. They would never ride camels. Camels were for carrying stuff. So when you see wise men on camels, they didn't ride camels. They rode horses. They were majestic. Now remember, these were kingmakers. And they rode the most elegant horses on the face of the earth, we read from history. They were sworn enemies of Rome, but they were at peace right now. Listen to this. The Magi, and because of Daniel, that's where Daniel got exiled to. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? He was in there. Oh, Parthia controlled, have you ever heard of the Silk Road? That was the most important, arguably, trade route in history. Connected the Roman Empire and really the west of that world to China. All the spice trade, all the silk trade, all the treasure trade went along that route, and Parthia ruled that route. You need to get a sense of who Parthia is, because this will make sense to you then, and it will be really cool. So Parthia, the Magi from that empire who control the Silk Road and troves of treasure, and people have to pay to come through their dynasty to get to China, and China's got to pay to get to Rome. They come in, the group of the people that are known as kings, who aren't the king, but they make kings kingmakers, come riding in because they see the star because of Daniel, who God had orchestrated, had been sent to that region hundreds of years earlier and prophesied that the king was going to be born and it was going to happen on this day. And they knew about it, so they were watching for it because Daniel had been sent there. How cool is that? Supernatural. So now they're coming, they see the star, they ride into Jerusalem. And here's probably what it looked like. If you can show that other slide, this is probably what it looked more like right there. Only the armor is missing from the horses. That's what it looked like. They rode on a journey that took months. They brought cooks with them. They brought servants with them. These were not a couple guys that had some gold and some frankincense and some myrrh. These were the royalty of Parthia. Parthia, the greatest cavalry on earth, one of the superpowers and sworn enemies of Rome. And they ride into Roman territory. Even though we're at peace, we're going to come and see Herod. And Caesar Augustus wrote of Herod, "I would rather be Herod's dog than one of his sons, because Herod's a madman and he kills you at the drop of a hat." So these Magi ride in and get a meeting with Herod, the crazy king. Boy, you want to talk about intense. The Magi ride in with, let me read this. The wise men, where are we at? They came to Jerusalem in a caravan with costly treasures, escorted by a strong force of Parthian soldiers. These officials would have traveled with a large entourage of servants, animal handlers, cooks, etc. On such a long journey, there may have been thousands of Parthian soldiers escorting the caravan. This is not an overstatement. Josephus, you've heard of Josephus? He's the greatest outside scholar, source that we have to give credibility to the Bible. He was not a follower of Christ, but he was a historian, and he wrote down volumes of things that happened during that time. He writes this. Josephus records that the treasure caravans bringing expensive offerings to Jerusalem from Jews living in the Parthian territory did so with, quote, as many as 10,000 men, unquote, as escorts. In ancient times, traveling with expensive items was dangerous, not only from brigands, but also from local satraps who might use their armies to conquer a treasure train passing through their territories. These were kingmakers traveling with treasure to go worship a king. Now, here's the coolest thing about it. The Parthian Empire, okay, so the Magi were king, they called them kings, even though they really weren't. They appointed king, the king. Okay? So they decided who got to be the king. We're just about done. They were the first empire to use this term. I'm going to tell you what the term is, and you're going to think it's cool. They were the first, even though people had loosely used the term before that, they were the first to record in their documents that this is what my title is as king. You know what the title was? King of Kings. They were the first empire to officially use the title King of Kings. Now, the group of kingmakers, whose king is called the King of Kings, set off to a foreign land to their sworn enemy, Jerusalem, and they want to worship the true King of Kings. Now let me read that verse we just read. Watch. The Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, where they asked in Jerusalem, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Watch. Watch. This will make sense now. And you will see more credibility in this set of scriptures than you ever have in your whole life. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. If three little wise guys carrying a couple little pots of gold and frankincense and myrrh, like we see in our cartoons and all the history, why would all of Jerusalem, 100,000 plus people, be frightened? Because they came in with a caravan, the enemy. Imagine China rolling through the streets of Washington, D.C. with 10,000 tanks, coming to the president and saying, where is the king of America that we may go and worship him? Oh! We read, if it was as we've always pictured it, well, these guys would come in, and why would Herod even know that they're there? But they roll in with the greatest Calvary on earth and say, we've come to find Jesus. We saw his star. Not only is he King of Jews, we saw his star. He's got his own star, and it's leading us. You can see why, as a king, you'd be a little nervous about that. So Herod, in response, kills all the babies, which was, by the way, prophesied. Supernatural, supernatural, supernatural. Don't ever look at the Christmas story the same again. You need to see there was so much orchestration and so much movement of God going on. Let's be done. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your supernatural events, God, that we can experience every day. We can see people healed. We can see lives change. God, we can see wisdom come from heaven and give us discernment and give us answers, Lord God, because you paid the price, because you came and you signified that, and you set that in stone in historical documents, Lord, just that there would be no shadow of any doubt that this really happened, God, that the learned mind could go and study it and not be unconvinced, but be more convinced, God. We just honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.